We're going to continue our study now on eschatology, and we want to pick it up here and go over to the 70th week of Daniel here in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, we started over there prior to the other side, on the other side of the tape, and then we forgot something on the rapture, so we want to bring that back in. So we're back here now again to Daniel chapter 9 on the 70th week of Daniel. We find out here in verse 24, 70 weeks, and as we've said, the word weeks in the Hebrew is sevens, and it means literally 70 sevens, or 490 years, are determined upon thy people, that's Israel, and upon the holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, and to make an end to sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in the everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So we know that at the end of these 70 weeks, it's going to bring in everlasting righteousness, it's going to seal up the vision, and it's going to anoint the most holy. So we know at the end of the 70th week, it is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom. Now, we find out here as we go on down here in verse 25, now know therefore and understand that for the going forth of the commandment, that is the commandment to rebuild or to restore here or build Jerusalem, and that commandment is given in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8. And to rebuild Jerusalem, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. We come on down to verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people and of the prince shall destroy the city, and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined, and so forth. We find out, first of all, that the 70, when it talks about here, it talks about the 62 weeks, that's 434 years. And 7 weeks up to make the 70 weeks is 49 years, and that's what it took about to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah and so forth. So there we find out, you come on down here, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That is the 70th week, you see. That makes 69 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon that. So we find out that there is 1 week, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation of that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, going back to get the skeleton of this, you say, how do we know for sure? Have we ever used this 70 weeks before? Go back with me to Genesis chapter 29, if you will. Genesis chapter 29. And we find out here, well, the same terminology clear back here was used. All right, Genesis chapter 29, and here's what we find. We find it down here in verse 18. Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. We come on up here, and you'll notice where he had to work another 7 years and so forth. And notice here in verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service her week. What is her week? 7 years. 7 years, see? That he had to work for. So use the same terminology clear back here in Genesis here in chapter 29. See, work for Rachel. Notice in verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. Then Laban gathered all the men together into the place, made a feast, and so forth. Laban gave unto his daughter, gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid, and so forth there. And why was this done unto me? Why did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore, then you have beguiled me. So anyway, he was supposed to get Rachel here, but what happened? He ended up and he got Leah. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So he had to work another 7 years, fulfill her week, that is 7 years, and we will give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. It is 7 years. So you see the same terminology as it uses back here in Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks or 70 years are determined upon thy people. So we come here and begin to find out now concerning the tribulation here. You can mark this down that in Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7 is also referring to this 70th week of Daniel, we call it. We call 69 weeks were fulfilled when Christ was cut off, or the Messiah was cut off. Now, 1 week or 7 years is left to be fulfilled. So, we find out it's called the 70th week of Daniel because 69 weeks were fulfilled when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came. He was cut off and he was crucified and so forth. Now, we come on and we find out that the 70th week is called a time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Now, when he says Jacob's trouble, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And we know that when he says it's Jacob's trouble, it is the trouble of the nation of Israel. It is their trouble, their time. So, this 70th week will be ushered in. It's just like if God put a handle on this church age here, if he put a handle on it here, and just lifted it out, just lifted this whole age out, and here, you would slide the 70th week right on to the end of the Old Testament law right here. This is a parenthetical section here put in God's timetable that nobody knew anything about whatsoever, conditioned on whether the Jews would accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So, we find out also that it's going to be 7 years. From Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. And it's going to take 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem, or rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which Nehemiah went back to do, and so forth. And if you add 434, the 7 weeks of 49, you get 483 years, and subtract that from the total number of years that are determined upon Israel, leaves you 7 years left, which have never been fulfilled. So, when they rejected Christ, he said, time out, Israel. That's it. No more. He gave them opportunity after opportunity that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. I don't know how much more opportunity he could give a nation. He was baptized as John the Baptist, showing that he was going to die upon the cross by his death and his resurrection out of the water. Everywhere he went and preached, he did miracles. He never healed anybody partially. Everyone he healed completely, fully, completely. There was never a partial healing you'll find in the New Testament. You'll find out even all the healings were done to show that Jesus was the Christ. You'll find out if you go to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not even written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So all of the miracles that he did, he gave in Matthew chapter 10, he gave all the disciples, the apostles there, he gave them power to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you can cleanse the lepers, you can raise the dead, you have the power to cast out demons, you have the power to do anything there as proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, because nobody else could do these things. That's why you had all of the miracles there, that God did that. So Christ did everything. And then, after he was raised from the dead and so forth, you'll find out he walked on this earth 40 days. That's a month and 10 days. He walked around, and many of the brethren were alive at one time. He appeared unto 500 people at one time. And then to the apostles and so forth. What else could Christ do to prove that he was truly the Messiah and had been raised from the dead? I don't know. And then when he departed, good night. It was just like he just had wings and he just, zoom, went right up. And they seen the angels. And the angels talked to the men there around Galilee and said, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? I mean, he just took off. There he went. Boom, he just disappeared. And not only did he do that, but in Matthew chapter 27, you'll find out that some of the Old Testament saints there were raised and they went in and walked around Jerusalem. In a resurrected body. Can you believe that? Now, that'd scare somebody half to death, wouldn't you think? I mean, if anything happens in Walnut Grove, it's all over in 2 seconds. I mean, what can you think about if somebody came out of that cemetery out there and came walking in the Walnut Grove and said, "Hi, Pete, how you doing? I ain't seen you for 10 years. And he said, "Man, I was at your funeral, 10. What in the world are you doing here? I think I'd start believing, wouldn't you? You got relatives that's died? Well, I'll tell you what, they come knocking on your door. I'll tell you what, they can have a place. I'm gone. That's all there is to it." But Israel rejected Christ. And you know what? You begin to look at how wicked one. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" How wicked a heart can you get? And you're living with people right in this area as well as all over the United States. You tell them that God loved them and Jesus Christ died for them, and they absolutely, because they think they're so self-righteous, or they think a church will save them, or they think this will save them, and all that bunch of stuff, will not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Even have the audacity to come out and say, "I won't take anything for nothing." You talk about pride to the nth degree. "I won't take it. I'm too proud to take anything for nothing." Well, I'll tell you what, you'll change your mind the minute you lift up your eyes in hell, won't you? You surely will. But I want to tell you, you just know how evil the human heart is when you won't even accept a free gift. And all you have to do is admit, "I'm a sinner," because your sins are paid for. But when you can't even admit, "I'm a sinner," there's no reason you will ever accept the Savior, and that's what you have all over this world. You got sinners that won't even admit, "I'm a sinner," because when you admit, "I'm a sinner," you know somebody else has to pay for your sins, because the punishment judgment of that sin is the wages of sin is death. Sort of interesting. Now, we come here to the last half of the tribulation period. We got that, the total. The next judgment is, we have the tribulation of the Christians and so forth, the body of Christ. We have the general tribulation of the 7-year tribulation period. Then we have what's called the Great Tribulation. And that Great Tribulation, we find that spoken about over here in Matthew chapter 24. So let's go over there. So we're just getting the skeleton of these things here. Matthew chapter 24. All right. I want to get back to Daniel, so I want to refer back there just a second here. Let me get back here just a second. In Matthew chapter 24, all of this has to do with the tribulation period. Now, you'll notice here, if you go back, just hold your place in Daniel chapter 9, and we'll go back there, all right, a little bit here. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." He makes a covenant with Israel right after the rapture of the church. Now, I want to bring something out here, because we always say this, but I want to clarify it a little more. We always say the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, right? Okay, we should say satanic influence makes, because first of all, the Antichrist is not revealed until the middle of the tribulation period. We use this as sort of a general statement to make, but in reality, it will probably be whoever through the United Nations or your World Council of Governments or whatever they set up after the rapture, which will take place immediately. There's got to be councils that get together. And that council, with all that you have with Israel and the Arabs today, the least thing, after all the Christians disappear from the earth and everything is in such a mess and a chaotic condition and everything, the least they want to do is have a war over in Israel. So what happens with this? They make a covenant. He makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. And I say he, it is really the government or the embodiment of whatever is going to take over here to try to pull things together. They'll no doubt have somebody as its head, but it's not going to be the Antichrist, because he's not revealed until the middle of the tribulation period. He'll probably be a part of this government here trying to pull things together and saying, "Hey, we don't need this Israel thing. Let's get a covenant with them, get them out of our hair. We got enough other problems to fool with." But the government will make, one world government will make a covenant with the nation of Israel. After they begin to get things going, this first 3.5 years, and all of these catastrophes happen, everything from Revelation chapter 6 to 19, when Christ comes back on the white horse, everything catastrophes happen. Israel, in the last half of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation, if you'll notice in Daniel, in the midst of that week, he breaks the covenant. Here we go. "He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," that's 7 years, "but in the midst of that week," that's after 3.5 years, "he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease." What sacrifice? When he makes a covenant with Israel and they rebuild the temple, the tribulation temple, they have it ready to go up now. They have it prefabricated. It's not going to be anything like Solomon's temple. It's not going to be anything like Herod's temple and the lavishness that it was. But it's just going to be a temple on the site where they have the Dome of the Rock. It's going to be put right up there. That other thing's going to come down. And it's not going to be elaborate, but they have a lot of things already set up in there with the aqueducts and so forth like that. They now have your modern facilities like we have in our bathrooms to flush our toilets and things. They have that all set up now so that all they have to do is push a button and the water comes in and through the cisterns to flush the blood of the sacrifice that's offered right down there into the streams on down into the Dead Sea. That's already there now and has been there for a number of years. They have all the plumbing in and everything for that. And here years ago, 15, 20 years ago, a friend of mine was over there and with some other pastors, and they were telling him they put them in as fire protection. And all the pastors got together and said, well, we know better than that. We know exactly why it's in there. It's for the sacrifice. It's when the rapture takes place. The covenant is made with Israel. They'll be allowed to erect their temple, go in and begin to have the Kohens and the priests begin their services in the tabernacle or in the temple there as they did in Herod's time and Solomon's time. So they've got that all ready to go. Now, when it says in the midst of the week when he breaks the covenant, it's going to cause that to cease, means that they'll not be able to offer any more sacrifices anymore because they're going to break the covenant, and then all hell breaks loose for Israel because you talk about hatred, Hitler will be a Sunday school teacher compared to the Antichrist. Now, Matthew talks about that. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 24, and you begin to pick it up here in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, Daniel the prophet spoke about it in verse 27. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations. Now that's interesting. He mentions abominations, desolation. What are the abominations and desolations? Now you're going to need to know this. We'll ask this on the test. The abominations is when the Antichrist cuts off and breaks the covenant and goes in himself and he sits in the temple and declares himself to be God. That's the abomination. Then after he does that, the desolation is when he destroys Jerusalem completely. He destroys it. Now, where do you get this? So I put the abomination here, and I want you to put a reference to the abomination, all right? Let's go back here to 2 Thessalonians here in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians here in chapter 2. All right? Here we go, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, and we find out here in verse 4. We find out here, now in verse 3 we'll read it here, and we know this talking about the rapture, because if we go to verse 1, it tells it exactly. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. He gathers together the church unto him. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, should be a departure. A departure, a catching away. First, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, he setteth in the temple. Now this is the one the Jews had built the first 3.5 years and offered their sacrifice. When he breaks the covenant in the middle of the tribulation period, after 3.5 years, he goes in, after he runs all the Jews out, breaks the covenant, and he goes in, and that is called God or that is word, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination. So you want to put 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. The desolation is when he destroys Jerusalem. There will not be one stone left upon another. Now, go over here, if you will, and we'll go here to Luke chapter 21. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Okay? Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, let's begin to look here in verse 20 to 24. Luke chapter 21, 20 to 24. Now, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, them which are in the midst. Now, this is when he breaks the covenant. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things are written may be fulfilled, especially by Daniel. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and so forth. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles. Now, go back with me to Matthew 24. Gives you a little bit of what Luke gives, and we get a little bit more of the total destruction. All right? Here we go. Now, Luke 24, we find out here in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, and for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? They were so proud of all these buildings, all these wonderful things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You see, that is, just put that in reference there, verses 1 and 2, to the desolation. Because the desolation is the destruction of Jerusalem. The abomination is when the Antichrist declares himself to be God in the temple that the Jews had built, because the Antichrist made a covenant with them. You understand? Then when he breaks that covenant, you better flee to the mountains. You better flee. Now, Matthew brings this up here too. So therefore, if we continue on from verse 15 in Matthew chapter 24, then let them be in them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And then, notice in verse 21, for then shall be, and it should be the definite article, the great tribulation. For such as one has seen from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now I want to tell you, of all the wars that we've had, there will never be anything compared to this time when the Antichrist goes after every Jew in the world. 9/10 are killed in the world. 2/3 are killed in Palestine. Boy, that takes care of a lot of them, doesn't it? And you start dividing that up a little bit, we'll say there's approximately now, maybe in Jerusalem, 2,400,000, in the world there's about 18 million Jews. So you begin to look at that situation and begin to take 9/10 and then 2/3 of that, and you find out that whittles are down pretty fast, doesn't it? It really does. Maybe there's 19 million now, but somewhere around 18 million, I would guess 18 or 19 million in the world today, 2,400,000 in Jerusalem there, something like that. So that whittles are right down. Okay, so that is the Great Tribulation also. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verse 17, we can just sort of pick that up a second, because that shows also, only wanted to give you that, we'll give you Revelation 13, 17, where it's going to be horrible for them. No man during that time is going to be able to buy or sell, save that he have the mark, and the same as the number of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. The number is 666. 666. Other words, now Cameron says this, and I think he has a good point. Of all of the things, I have a whole list and a whole sheet of things at home, how this turned out to be the Pope, how it turned out to be the Roman numerals of this, and one thing or another, and you can go on and on and on and on and on. Like these people that come out to say that, you know, well, if we go, we found now the secret code in the Old Testament, then we can now bring out some secrets that nobody ever knew. Throw that junk away. God doesn't write in secret codes. Amen? He doesn't write in secret codes. He writes so you can read the thing. How are you going to study to show yourself proved unto God a workman if you're going to write in secret codes? And if it's secret, well, who did he want not to know? You know. And I hate to say this, but Gail Ripplinger has come out with one that there, which is why I don't really push that anymore. And I'm really sad, because she did one of the most wonderful works ever done on translations and so forth. But then began to push some of these secret things that they find in the Old Testament and supposed to reveal some things that we didn't know before. I don't buy any of that stuff. I think we have the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I don't think anything secret in there. Amen? So don't give me this or that. Now, I might say this, the young couple that was here, I was tickled to death that they come. But After talking to him out on one of the back roads here this afternoon, I got on him quite a bit about tongues, because the church they go to is a wishy-washy, you can take it or you can leave it. And I told him, I said, well, you're absolutely worthless in God's service. I said, you really are. No, you don't know anything. I said, I come to you and I want to know if tongues are for today, if they're not for today, and you can't tell me. I said, well, what do you even go to church for? You go to a church that don't know? So anyway, I got on a little bit, and then I said, you need to study this book on tongues, and you need to start learning something so you can help people. Now, going to church, if you don't learn anything, is you might as well waste your time. Stay home and watch Humpty Dumpty or whatever you want to do. Don't make any difference. You're not going to learn anything. If you don't learn anything in church, why do you go to church? So then I said, well, I'll go back, and I'll get you the tongues book. So I got the tongues book and the hell book. So I took it out to his house, which he lives about 5 miles outside of town here. So I took it out to his house, so I went in, and his wife began to ask me a bunch of questions. He began to tell me about the superintendent up here at Tracy School had talked, I guess, to the Ministerial Association to tell him about the white light that he'd seen at the end of the tunnel. I said, what do you think about that? I said, well, give me a verse in Scripture. I said, why are you asking me what you think about that? You should have discarded it as a bunch of junk. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if you talked about the light of the world, Jesus Christ? I mean, we got the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and this idiot's talking about a white light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, don't we have enough from Genesis to Revelation to talk about the light of Christ, who's the light of the world? He is the bread of life. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. Where do we get the light at the end of the tunnel? I said, throw it in the garbage can. I don't buy his stuff. I'll just tell you that right now. So anyway, then his wife began to ask some questions, one thing or another. So I said, we're having it a little different tonight. I said, why don't you just come to church and learn something? Truthfully. I said, you're asking all these questions. Why don't you go to a church where you learn some of this stuff here instead of floating around here and you don't know anything? If you go into a church, you shouldn't even be asking me these questions. You should be in a church where your pastor teaches the answers to these questions, and you shouldn't even be asking me. I don't mind you asking me, but it shows me something. You don't learn a thing. So, well, she was wondering about the Sabbath. She has a Seventh-day Adventist friend, so on and so forth. So I said, well, we've written an article on that. I'll get that and bring it for you tonight, and on why is God condemning the heathen and so forth. So here they come tonight. And thanks to Lynn, they came, because they had 6 children. And she said, I don't know what we're going to do. They're coming, strange. And I said, that makes 2 of us. I don't know what we're going to do either. I said, hey, well, I'll call you back. So I got on the phone, called Lynn. I said, Lynn, what's up? What's up? She asked me. I said, well, everything's up. So tell me what you want to say. I'll take it over. Now, wonderful. Don't worry about a thing, Pastor. You get them coming. I'll take care of the kids. And I'll tell you what, you can't get any better cooperation than that. Amen? Most wonderful thing, Lynn and I have never had agreement in 25 years. I can't believe it. I'll tell you what. She's a gem. But isn't that wonderful? So really, thanks to Lynn, these people came tonight. So I called them back and I said, I got the kids covered. She said, I'll go talk to him and tell him I want to come. So he went and talked to him and said, we'll be there. I said, I hope so, because if I go get this set up and you don't show up, I'm going to get out of fellowship real fast. So they came tonight. And I think they enjoyed themselves, don't you? They seemed like really nice. And she was taking notes and things and so forth. So I went on a little more there than what I would have had if we would have just had her Bible class. But I thought it was good to get them to come and get them to come. So you never know. But again, I called David, and I said, it's just my pleasing personality, my tactfulness. If I'm humble, pretending to be proud, or proud, pretending to be humble, I don't know, but I'm so mixed up, I'm just so glad to come, aren't you? Okay, let's go on here, if you will. Another thing that he didn't have in the book here that I want to put in. The very first thing that happens after the rapture of the church is Russia being destroyed. So I'd like for you to go over here to Ezekiel chapter 38, if you will. Let's go in our Bibles here to the Old Testament here, Ezekiel here in chapter 38, 37 and 38. We find out in Ezekiel chapter 37, Christ is bringing Israel back into the land. And then in chapter 38 and 39, he's keeping them in the land. But they have some opposition, and God takes care of that. So, in the general outline of things, just the picture of the things, I want you to know just a couple of things here as we go through this. Number one, Russia is destroyed at the first part of the tribulation period. That's the one thing that I want you to know. Well, how do you know that? Well, let's go over here to chapter 39 in verse 9. Okay? And it says, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth. Now this is when God destroys Russia, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. So being the tribulation period is approximately 7 years, we find out that they're going to be destroyed at the first part of the tribulation period. Then we find out also it's going to be such a great slaughter. If you come down here to verse 12, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be bearing of them, that they may cleanse the land. So we go, you know, it's going to take 7 years to clean up all of the stuff and the weapons that are left and so forth. And it's going to take 7 months to bury all the dead. That's a pretty good long time, isn't it? Now we come here to chapter 37, and we find out that God gives Ezekiel a picture of what it's going to be, of what Israel is now. Now at this particular time, we find out that Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are the three major prophets. Now they've been taken in captivity here. Ezekiel's captive, Jeremiah's captive, and Daniel is captive. They're all taken, but God left Jeremiah back in Jerusalem, and the other two he took and gave them a vision of what was going to happen to Israel in the future, way down the line. Now, being in captivity, under the Babylonian captivity here, we find out Jeremiah said it would be 70 years. But he said, now, and give Ezekiel. Now, they were contemporary. They all prophesied at the same time. Jeremiah in the land, Ezekiel and Daniel, both in captivity. Daniel in captivity all of his life, ever since he was a teenager. And so he gives Ezekiel this vision about Israel, because they're all wondering, here we are captive, what in the world's going to happen? Are we ever going to inherit the land promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, he says, look out here, Ezekiel, I want to give you a vision. Now I'm going to show you, and now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Now I promised all this land, clear back to Abraham in the 15th chapter, in the 12th chapter, the 17th chapter, 21st chapter, I promised all this land would be given unto the nation of Israel, unto your seed there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for an everlasting possession. So they're in captivity here, having a horrible time. And anyway, he says, Ezekiel, look out there, what do you see? A whole valley of bones out there. Just like you would see the bones of cattle or everything, these are all human bones. And he said, look at those, and I'm going to bring them to life. Now he's representing the whole nation of Israel that's in captivity, no spiritual life whatsoever pictured by the bones, nothing. No spiritual life at all. Then he says, let's go on down. Notice here in verse 11. Then he said unto me, that's in chapter 37, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore, you prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I will do that. Now, if you go back, and I want to show you this in chapter 36, all right? Go back to chapter 36, and he promises Ezekiel again before he shows him this valley of dry bones. Now, he promises him and says, in verse 17 of the 36th chapter, he says, son of man, when the house of Israel dwell in their own land, they defile it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as uncleanliness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherein that they had polluted it. Now he comes on down and he says, here's what I'm going to do for you, Ezekiel, in the long run. For I will take you, in verse 24, from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. In verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, from verse 28 on down to 38, mark this in your Bible. He's talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ from these verses here, from 28 to 38. And he describes all the promises here. Now, Isaiah gave many of the same prophecies here, and this is just a duplicate of it. So he's telling them, I'm going to give you the land that I promised you when I come back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's going to happen. So then he gives him chapter 37 and shows him the spirit here of dry bones going to be resurrected and so forth. And notice in verse 21, as we come down here in chapter 37. So I'm leading you up here to the main events, all right? And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take, in verse 21, 27, or the 37th chapter, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them, and they shall be no more two nations, that's Judah and Benjamin. Remember that? The 10 northern tribes were known as Israel. The 2 southern tribes were known as Judah and Benjamin. So he says, there will be one king. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be any divided into two kingdoms anymore at all, as they were clear back there in the old times, you see. Now we come to chapter 38. We got God promised to bring them into the land. Now God's going to protect them when he does bring them into the land. Okay? He gives them that prophecy. Now let me say this, if I may. Chapter 36, when we talk about the 1,000-year reign, he's talking about mainly now skipping over the 7-year tribulation period. And he's talking to the Jews, telling them about, in the end, he's going to come back at the end of the tribulation, and there. He's talking about the 1,000-year reign. Now, when he's talking about, we come here to chapter 37, he's going to resurrect them again, still talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But now we're talking about, when we come down here to chapter 38, we got him in the tribulation period. Now, when we see Israel back in the land making a treaty with the United Nations here May the 14th, 1948, and they're established as a nation, they have an army now, they have their money system, they have a government, and so on and so forth, and a prime minister and that. They are not back in the land to stay. This is quite a shock to the Jews. Oh, we're back in the land, give us peace, give us peace. That's why they will accept the Antichrist. That's why they will accept from whatever confoundment of government that takes over right after the rapture or pulls themselves to pull all of this together. We'll make a covenant with Israel to keep them shut and don't have to worry about any more wars or settling anything. Here, Israel, get in there and shut up. Get your land and shut up. We got other things to fool with. Israel then, at that time, has peace for 3.5 years. But all hell is going to break loose after the government of the Antichrist, he declares himself to be God, breaks that covenant. Now, being in this tribulation period, chapter 38 and 39 describes not the millennium now, but it describes what's going to happen in the 70th week of Daniel when the Antichrist makes a covenant with the Jews. Now, let's begin here in chapter 38. All right? There was time to get left here. Okay, chapter 38 and chapter 39 has to do with God's protection in the land. So, to start with, let me just give this to you, a couple of things you need to know. Son of man, set thy face against Gog. Gog is the chief ruler. The land of Magog. Magog is always the land. We says here, the chief prince. All right? The word chief here is Rosh in the original. Now, you want to write this in your Bible if you don't have it. It is the Hebrew word Rosh. Now, we come here. They took it to be an adjective here, meaning chief, instead of a noun, thus a proper name of a northern nation. Rosh is the Swedish name for Russia, if you want to write that down. Rosh is the Swedish name for Russia. It should read, when it says the chief prince, instead of an adjective, it should be a noun, and it should read the prince of Rosh. That's how it would read in the Hebrew. The prince of Rosh. Just write that down. Instead of the chief prince, chief, they translated it as an adjective. Here, modifying prince, when it should be a noun, and it should be translated, instead of the chief prince, it should be translated the prince of Rosh. or the Prince of Russia. Because the Swedish name for Russian means that in Hebrew. Okay? Meshach and Tubal, that are the two chief cities there in Russia. Meshach and Tubal. Meshach, Moscow, representing the West. Tubal is Tobolsk. T-O-B-O-L-S-K. Tobolsk. T-O-B-O-L-S-K, one of the chief cities of Siberia. Represents the East. So we know this is speaking of Russia. Now, we find out that when Russia comes down against Israel, God's going to destroy her. So notice here in verse 3, "And thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal." How should it be translated? The prince of Rosh of Meshach and Tubal. Okay? "I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all of thy whore army and horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, to them, and all of them handling swords." Now, there are five allies that's going to be with Russia, and I want you to be able to know what they are. Okay? We have Persia. Persia is Iran of today. She changed her name in 1935 from Persia to Russia, or to Iran. So Iran is one of those. Ethiopia is another one. Libya is another. Come down to verse 6 here. Gomer is Germany. It's the old name there for Germany. And the house of Togarma, or Togama, of the north quarters. We find out that Togama is nothing more than Asia Minor or Turkey. It's the old name on the maps for Asia Minor or Turkey. Okay? Now, you just need to know who the five allies are. Now, here's another mistake we make in teaching. We say this generally. We say, well, all of these here with Germany and with Turkey and with Persia and with Ethiopia and with Libya and Russia is going to be completely destroyed. Now, we say that, but we don't clarify it a lot. And even myself, when we're just teaching on prophecy, sometimes we don't get into those particularities. Though what is going to be destroyed is the armies, not every one of the Russian people in the country. It is the armies of Russia, Libya, Ethiopia, Persia, and Germany, and so forth, that are coming down, Libya, that come down. It is the armies that are destroyed, not everyone in the whole land, because God's not going to destroy everyone in the whole land. It's the armies that come down against that. And when are they going to come down? In the latter days. The latter days are referred to as latter days, especially the latter days of Israel, which is the 70th week of Daniel. 69 weeks have already been fulfilled from about 444 to 446 when the commandment was given for Nehemiah to go over and destroy Jerusalem. Or not destroy Jerusalem, but rebuild Jerusalem. From then up to the Messiah, he'd be cut off. It's 483 years, time out Israel, the church age. The 7-year tribulation period, and out of that 490 years, with 483 being fulfilled, forgetting the church age now, the latter days are spoken of as that last 70th week of Daniel in that 7 years of the 490 years, because 483 have already elapsed. That is the latter days spoken of concerning Israel, you see. Now, we come here, and there's a couple other things we'd like for you to know, okay? We find out that Russia comes down and does that. Chapter 39, there's one other thing that we want you to put down here, if you will. In chapter 39, we find out it's going to be in the last days, of course, and so forth. We just want to give you the just the outline of these things here without... I will bring out one other thing I think you need to know. Notice in verse 8 of the 38th chapter, "And after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, and thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, dwelling safely, we find out when they make a covenant with Israel there, that Israel doesn't have an army or anything. There's no need for it, no nothing, because they are a complete safety under the hands of the covenant of the Antichrist or the anti-government. Now, we come over here. This is interesting. Chapter 39. Let's begin here in verse 2. And I will turn thee back, it's talking about Russia now, and leave thee, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts. And if you ever trace north, south, east, and west, get your map out and your globe out, and you'll trace and you'll find out that when we're talking about Bible prophecy, it's always north. Jerusalem is the center of the world biblically. North, south, east, and west is from Jerusalem. And take Jerusalem and go straight north, and you'll find out the line that runs there runs almost right straight through Moscow, up there from Russia, showing it is north of Jerusalem, talking about the north parts. Now, notice here, I'll leave but a sixth part of thee, and will come and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Now, I'd like for you to notice something. See the sixth part there, the word six, S-I-X-T-H? We find out here when they came to it, there are two words in the Hebrew, and they're pronounced shawshaw. And both of them pronounced the same. And here the translators took the wrong one and translated it a sixth when it should be